Good morning. It's a joy this morning to announce that Caleb and Sarah Kennedy have decided to make Northeast their church home. Caleb, Sarah, and I have some mutual friends down in that I went to college with, and they went to college with, and they moved from Tennessee to Cincinnati for Sarah's job, and we're thankful that they have decided to partner with us as we follow Jesus together and go out and make a difference in the world in the name of Christ as a part of God's mission here in Cincinnati and beyond. So welcome, Caleb and Sarah. We're in the middle of a series called This Is Us. And this series is all about our core values here at Northeast and what does it mean to make Northeast your church home? What are the values and what is the culture here at Northeast? And we've been asking this question as we started our lessons, is what are core values? In one article it said this, is that an individual or organization's fundamental beliefs and highest priorities that drive their behavior. The article goes on, your values are ultimately what drives your identity and your decision. So we talked about our beliefs, our basic beliefs, and we've talked about our mission and purpose, which is to love God, grow deeper, and share Jesus. And everything we do flows from that. And we've been going in each lesson through these seven core values. We've talked about love for God, biblical focus. And today we continue this series as we talk about the third core value of the Northeast Church, which is integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is defined as the state of being whole or undivided. And in that sense, or stable, right? In that sense, we might think of the integrity of a bridge or the integrity of the building. We trust the integrity of a bridge every day, likely. You probably cross some sort of bridge in order to get here this morning in one way or another. Right? If you go into northern Kentucky, depending which way you go, you're going to be, no matter which way you go, you're going to be crossing a bridge, right? You're trusting the integrity of those things. You're trusting the integrity of this building this morning as you've entered into it. Right? So we can use the word integrity in that way. We might also use it in the sense of something being unified, like a nation or a family. Talk about the integrity of a family. Meaning, are they joined together or are they divided? But when we talk about it this morning in terms of our lives as followers of Jesus, Ryan Hamm of Christianity Today said this. He says that the Christian command to integrity is a command to both talk and walk in the way of Jesus. In other words, Christians have integrity when their actions match their words. But the problem is that not everybody sees us as Christians that way. Have you ever heard someone say this before? That the church is full of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. And I hope that statement bothers us, that someone would say that about Christians, followers of Jesus. And in fact, Barner researcher David Kinnaman in his book Unchristian has calculated that in their surveys and surveying people around, this is a little bit older, more like 2007, but found that over 85% of young adult outsiders who had some sort of experience with church found this statement to be true, that the church is full of hypocrites. And that's understandable as people outside the church, like at least that's one level of things. But what's more concerning is that it was found that 47% of young adults who are within the church have also found this statement to be true. And that should alarm us. And we can get defensive, we can get angry and say, well, that's not true. They don't know the good people that I know. And I know the good people you know. We've got some wonderful people. But the fact is that that is the perception of many young outsiders. And this was research that was over 10 years ago. I wonder if those numbers would be even worse if you have the same survey today based on how the church is viewed by culture. Now, when you look at the, you consider those numbers, that can be for a number of reasons, and that's not what this lesson is. We're not going to go into all the factors of why people might consider that. But our purpose is to talk about integrity. And an accusation of hypocrisy flies in the face of our task of being people in a church of integrity. So what I want to do this morning for just a moment is, for a second here, if you will, with me, is just what is hypocrisy? If that's the accusation, there's a number of reasons why someone might accuse someone of hypocrisy. But what is it fundamentally? I could think of maybe four different aspects of hypocrisy. Maybe for one, hypocrisy is acting against your beliefs. Hypocrisy could be doing what you tell others not to do. You're not practicing what you preach to others. Hypocrisy could be not doing what you say you will do or say you do. Right? If I tell you I do a certain practice every day and then I don't actually do it, right? That's hypocrisy. And then fourth is hypocrisy can be pretending to believe something for social and personal gain. Now, of course, if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to be a person of integrity, we want to avoid all four of those things. And there's probably other aspects. Those are just the ones that came to my mind. But how should we, as a church who has integrity as their third core value, how should we respond to a culture that says the church is full of hypocrites? And how do we proceed? And I'm not going to have all the answers this morning, but I hope to encourage us as a church that wants to be a people of integrity, how we can proceed with a clean conscience, but also with integrity, and make a difference in the lives of those who feel this way. So the first thing I want to say this, and we need to understand this statement, is following Jesus is not about being perfect. Following Jesus is not about being perfect. If it was, then I agree with the 85%. I agree with the 47% because I look in the mirror and I see someone who doesn't live a perfect life and who struggles. And so we need to understand this, that following Jesus is not about being perfect. And maybe you don't believe that. And maybe you generally, you look at the church and you say, that hasn't been preached. But I know from my experience, the impression has been given based on the emphasis of the do's and the do notes, based on the emphasis of putting on a face when you come to church, based on the emphasis of trying to have everything right in your life, when in reality, that's difficult and it's impossible. And so if this is the prompt that Christianity or following Jesus is about being perfect, then yes, we agree with our critics that we're full of hypocrites, because to that extent, if that's the purpose, is to live a perfect life, there's not a person in this room that doesn't fail at that, because we all make mistakes, we all fall short, and we all fail at times to act according to our beliefs and our values. But on the other hand, I would argue that that's not true hypocrisy, based on its definition. It's because we understand, at the very fundamental beliefs of what following Jesus is, we understand that following Jesus is not about being perfect. In fact, that's counterintuitive. Following Jesus, we follow Jesus because we've tried that, didn't work, didn't get me where I thought it would in life. And so I found myself with a deep need and have come to Jesus for healing. And so the careful Christian and the careful church will never claim to be perfect, will never claim moral superiority, because we're not called to be morally perfect in every way. In fact, in this life, I would argue it's impossible. We strive for integrity. We strive. Yes, the call to follow Jesus is a high call, and it does have a high moral calling, but it's with the understanding that that's something we grow in. It's something we develop in. It's not something that as soon as we become a child of God, a Christian, that we automatically become perfect. So then how should we think about following Jesus with integrity with this thought in mind? Number one, we are called to do our best. When you think about following Jesus and everything that I've said here, that yeah, okay, it's not about being perfect, but that doesn't mean that there isn't a standard we strive for. It doesn't mean that there aren't beliefs that we hold to. It doesn't mean that following Jesus isn't a high and difficult calling, because Jesus makes it clear that it is. But we're also not called to be perfect, but we're called to do our best. And this applies to every area of the life of a Christian. If you're a parent, I know you want to teach this to your kids, to do your best in everything, right? If it's sports, you don't care if they're the MVP. Well, maybe you do a little bit, but you don't care if they're the MVP, but you want them to do their best, right? If you've given them a chore, it's not always just about completing the chore, unless it's Legos. You want those Legos picked up so you don't step on them. But it's about what? It's about doing the job right, doing your best, and you're trying to instill that into children. But that goes far beyond just what it means to be a good citizen or a good person of society, is that this is what God calls us to do. As we apply that to our faith, we're called to give our best. In Colossians 3, verse 23, it says, "And whatever you are doing, work at it with enthusiasm." Early church leader Paul continues on. He says, "As to the Lord and not for people." Whatever your task is, whatever your job is, you're to do it with integrity. You're to do it the best that you can, whether or not anyone is watching you. Why? Because you're to do it as to the Lord. And that far surpasses church work, right? That's our life. That's when we go out and live. Paul's saying here, act with integrity. Whatever you do, do it with, and it says enthusiasm, a stronger word, he says do it with all your heart. It's perhaps a stronger and more clear translation. Whether or not anyone is watching, because you're doing it before the Lord, and ultimately you are doing it, in verse 24, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So in everything we do, we ought to do our best as employees, as neighbors, as citizens, even if the person we're serving does not warrant that sort of respect in our opinion. And you think, well, I'm not going to do my best because they don't give me their best. But that's not up. That's not our call. Our call is ultimately to serve Christ, and so to serve the people in front of us, to serve our employers, to serve our teachers, to serve in whatever aspect of our life, serve our families, and to do our best, because we're not serving people ultimately. We're doing it as an act of service before before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're called to do our best in everything, in all that we do. Act with integrity, if you will, to hold to the high values of the way of Jesus the best we can. And we're also called, along with that, we're called to do our best to practice what we preach. All right, we've said that the call of following Jesus is high. Right? It's a high call. There are, as much as we say Christianity isn't just do's and don'ts, following Jesus includes instructions to do and to don't. And we can't deny that, because following Jesus is a high call. It's more about how do we view ourselves when we fail to do the do's and the don'ts? Is how do we understand grace? But there are things that we hold to. There's values, just as we've been going through in this series, that we want to live in alignment with as followers of Jesus. And although we'll never be perfect, and we don't come here to play church, at the same time, following Jesus means something. The instructions we read in Scripture mean something. The songs that we sing mean something. The words that we pray before God and with one another, they mean something. Follow Jesus is a high call. And if you're going to claim to follow Jesus, then yes, we want to do the best that we can, as far as it depends on us, to practice what we preach, to practice what we believe, to practice what we claim to value. In fact, Jesus was actually one of the first people to criticize the church or the religious people of his day for being hypocritical. In Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus talking to the religious leaders of his day, and he says, "On the outside you appear as to people as righteous." Right? You're saying you do one thing. You're claiming to be something. You're claiming to have this closeness with God that other people don't have. He says, "But on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And we want to, with all of our heart and all of our effort, to avoid that. We don't want to be people who just say something but then have no action, who claim to be people of love, but then don't serve the person in need in front of us. We don't want to be a people who say we are people of grace, but then we cast judgment and are rude to those who don't see eye to eye with us, right? We want to be we don't want to be people who claim to have this deep relationship with God, but never actually take the time to seek Him in prayer, right? We don't want to be people of hypocrisy. And Jesus calls that out and says, no, we don't come here to play church. We came here to follow Him and to learn what it means to be His disciple and in order for the purpose of becoming more and more like Him in every day. And that's full of grace, and we'll get to that in just a moment. The early church leader, Paul, he was aware of this as well, and he valued this. He saw this as important. He realized that the integrity of those who proclaim the gospel, but also not just with their words, the person on Sunday, but also we all proclaim the gospel through our actions, through our words throughout the week. He says, and he emphasizes the integrity of that in order to practice what we preach. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Grady read for us just a moment ago. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And that might sound rigid, right? Against everything that maybe we've said about grace and about mercy, well, that sounds a bit rigid. But it's important because of integrity that Paul wanted to be. Yes, he believed in grace, believe me. Go through the letters of Paul. Grace is all over the place. Mercy is all over the place. We understand that. But integrity was important. Practicing what he preached was important. As he was going around and converting people to follow Jesus and planting churches, he saw it as incredibly important for him to be a person of integrity, so that he wouldn't be just someone proclaiming a message, getting people to sacrifice and to change their lives because of the message he was preaching about Jesus, and then for him to go and to live against his beliefs. He saw this as important. Therefore, as we think about this, and how we think about this in practical terms and grace-filled terms, it's not to condense Christianity down to that list of do's and don'ts, and everything has to be perfect in order for you to be a person of integrity. Right? If you've heard me say that, then I've failed, because that's not what I'm saying. But overall, our consistent fruit as disciples of Jesus should match our theology. Is the consistent fruit that we bear as disciples of Jesus should match our theology. It's not a long list of 100 do's and don'ts, but am I regularly growing to become more and more like Jesus? And I believe Jesus taught that the greatest measure of someone's theology is their fruit. Someone once said, never, and I've said this before, but someone once said, never trust a man's theology who never smiles. Right? Because that's important. Our fruit should match our theology. If it doesn't produce the fruit of joy at all, then there might be something wrong. Jesus would say it like this as he taught them to evaluate teachers and religious leaders. He says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And then he says this, as you evaluate others, he says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And I would put a challenge, as you evaluate yourself, look at the fruit in your own life as well as you look in the mirror. By the fruit, you'll know where your heart is and where you're going. And if you don't see the fruit, then it's time to make an adjustment. And so when Jesus says this, for us to be fruitful disciples, I want to clear the air of what he is not saying. First of all, he is not saying that we must be perfect. That's not what Jesus says. That's counter to what he has said in other places. He understands we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. Yeah, there's times where we don't make the loving choice, so we're not kind. What Jesus is not saying is that a fruitful disciple is productive and gets things done. That's not the context, right? Yeah, we want to do our best, as we said earlier, and I don't want to be counterintuitive with what I said earlier, but yeah, okay, it's not necessarily being productive. What Jesus is saying here is not that a fruitful disciple teaches X, Y, and Z, or that a fruitful disciple is someone who brings X number of people to church. All those things are good things, but what Jesus is getting at here is the fruits of the Spirit, is ultimately people of integrity are going to become more like Jesus. He is saying fruitful disciples in churches will exhibit over time more kindness, more love, more goodness, more patience, more self-control, more gentleness. And this is actually, if we flip the kingdoms of this world on its head through the kingdom of God, this is what it means to be productive in the kingdom of God. Growing in kindness, love, self-control, and patience, and among other things. And obviously that works itself out as we lead others to Him through the light we shine. And when we fail to act in accordance with this fruit on a consistent basis, then I would argue that it's fair for someone to call us hypocrites. Now notice I said a consistent basis. This does not mean we must be perfect, but this is why I've said a consistent basis, is when we have failed on a consistent basis to show that our fruit matches our theology, we deserve to be called hypocrites. And we ought to make a change, because our fruit needs to match our theology, what we believe, our values, consistently through life. And here's the kicker then, because, you know, we're all going to make mistakes. If you've been a human being for many years at all, you realize we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We fail. And as far as this, as we've talked about fruit here for just a moment, right? We're going to fail at times to make a loving choice. We're going to fail to be patient at times. We're going to fail to be kind. We're going to have a lapse in self-control from time to time. But so here's the kicker. When we fail, we still are acting in integrity by being transparent. And that's crucial to walking and following with Jesus, because acting with integrity is not living a perfect life, because none of us can do it. But when we fail, acting in integrity is being honest about what we've done. It's coming clean. It's being transparent. And notice this says here, when we fail. Because it's not if we fail. If you make a mistake, you need to make it right. But it's when we fail, because we're going to fail. And Jesus and his disciples were upfront about this. It's not something that should surprise us. And so when we inevitably fail, we should not hide or pretend like everything is good and all together, and that we've got everything all together. But instead, we should be transparent with one another, and clear with one another and outsiders that we are not perfect and we do not have it all together. And we have this assurance from Jesus through John, one of his disciples. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we fail, if we act in integrity and are transparent before God and before others, he's faithful. He pours out his grace immeasurably on us. On Wednesday night, we talked about Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about the gospel and God's response to humanity and humanity's need. And so often when we think about God's response, I think of wrath, I think of judgment, but I love how Paul addresses that in Ephesians 1, and it's this love. He says, and God saw us in our need, and he lavished his love on us, that God loves to pour out his love on us. And when we're transparent, we come to him and say, God, I've messed up. Jesus, I didn't walk in your way today. It is his joy, and he is faithful to lavish his grace, to pour out his grace, and forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. With this caveat, as John, Jesus' disciple, says this in verse 10, but if we claim we have not sinned, in other words, if we pretend we have it all together and that there isn't anything wrong and we never come before God to confess our brokenness, he says, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. We must live in transparency. Yes, that's painful. Yes, that's difficult. But that's what it truly means to live in integrity. To live a life of integrity where we admit we're not perfect. I like what David Kinnaman, again from Barna Research, who wrote the book Unchristian, he said, transparency simply means admitting what the Bible says about us. Let me say that again. Transparency simply means admitting what the Bible says about us. We are fallen people who desperately need God in our lives every day. That's true for the outsider, the person outside of Christ, but that's just as true for the person inside of Christ, that we need God. We need Jesus every day. We don't get to a point where we don't need him anymore, where we can walk on our own two feet and we've got this. No, we never do, right? Let me read that again. Transparency simply means admitting what the Bible says about us. We are fallen people who desperately need God in our lives every day. If we keep that at the forefront, and we let people in on that, and we're transparent enough to allow people to see that part of our lives, we act with integrity. And when failings come in our lives, we act with integrity by making it right, making it known, confessing them before God, and receiving his grace. So James tells us this in James 5:16. I believe that this is what this is all about. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And so go out, live a life of radical integrity by doing your best to live the way of Jesus. And it's a high call. It's difficult. It means giving up some things. It means self-denial. It's going to cause tension at times with our friends or coworkers or family based on the way that we're called to live. But also be humble enough to be transparent that we don't have it all together. And that you don't always get it right. And we're not always the most loving people in the room at times. And this starts by being transparent with one another. If we can't be transparent with the people that you look across the auditorium with, then how are we going to be transparent with the world? We need a culture in our church where it's okay to not be okay. We hope that's the spirit of what's going on in our prayer room after services, where you can meet with a shepherd. Make things known. Get things off your chest. Be transparent. We hope you feel comfortable to say that before your brothers and sisters, if you ever want to do that, to know that you're not going to be judged by anyone in this room, but that we all mess up, we all fail, we all make mistakes. And when you admit those mistakes, it's not merely a breach of integrity, but it's often you acting in integrity by making that confession, making that known, and trying to do what is right. But also, let's be more transparent with the world around us. Instead of judging the world, condemning the world for how the world is, let's instead say, hey, we get it. We mess up all the time. We struggle every day. But we have found Jesus. His way is high, but when we fail, we drink freely, daily, from his well of grace. And his arms are open to you as well, if you will come. So, we as a church, we want to be a people who practice what we preach, living consistently with our beliefs while realizing that we will inevitably fall short of God's perfect will, but we will always aim to do our best, and if I can caveat the last line there, but also be transparent when we have fallen in weakness. So here's the perception. Perception many outsiders is that Christians say one thing but live something entirely different. And I believe if we live in this way of integrity, this way of Jesus, that where we try to do our best but we live transparently in our weakness, I believe that we can change that perception to this, as David Kinnaman says, is that Christians are transparent about their flaws and they're known as people who act first and talk second. And maybe today is that day for you to take a step out in transparency, to make something known that needs to be known, to get something off your chest, or just to take a step closer to Christ or a step closer to this body of believers who I promise you are going to surround you and love you. You can do that this morning by taking a step into our prayer room with one of our shepherds. Or you can come forward, make something known, or perhaps just seek the prayers of your brothers and sisters. This should be the safest place that we as disciples of Jesus can do just that. Please come while we stand and while we sing.